If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and give me just a few seconds and I'll get to the text that I want us to look at this morning. As far as I know, this is going to be the last sermon in the series that I started at the 1st of December that I just entitled it, Jesus Is. And I told you we were going to spend the whole month of December and at least the first week of January just making much out of Jesus. You can't make too much out of Jesus. You can't say too much about Him, who He is and what He's done. And so I've done my best to do that, and I give you the outline at the beginning, and I'll share it with you again this morning, that Jesus is vital, that He's the chief cornerstone. When we talked about that cornerstone, it is the first stone that is selected. It is a stone that is fixed in its location, and every other stone that's laid on that foundation is in relation to the cornerstone. The cornerstone does not move. If the cornerstone moves, the whole building comes down. He's virgin born, miraculously conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, which made Him not only a man because He was a babe in the womb, but also God because He was conceived of the Holy Spirit in that womb. So Jesus was fully God and fully man. The scripture tells us that all of the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ in bodily form. He was virtuous, and you might point to people who have virtuous characteristics or who act virtuously, but Jesus is the only man that is by nature virtuous. He is morally excellent, sinless in every way, perfect in every way, never sinned in thought, never sinned in word, never sinned in deed, never sinned in His attitude. He walked in complete and perfect accordance with the Father's will in everything that He did and everything that He said. Last week we talked about His vicarious, Him being the vicarious one. Jesus lived the life that we could not live because we inherited Adam's sinful nature. We are sinners by birth and sinners by choice. He lived the perfect life. He never sinned. We went through that over and over and over again in that virtuous section. But because He lived a perfect life, He owed no price for sin. The wages of sin is death. God established that from before the foundation of the world, that the price of sin would be the shedding of blood. And because man was the one that was guilty of sin, those animals that were killed for man's sake were only a temporary covering. All of them were pointing to the perfect sacrifice that would be made, and that sacrifice was the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews tells us that the high priest in this earth had to go back every year and offer sacrifices, first for themselves and then for the people that they represented. But it says that this man, Jesus, when He had offered one sacrifice for all sins, for all time, sat down at the right hand of the Father forever. He paid not the price for His sins, but for our sins, all of them. What Christ did in His life was He lived the life we should have lived. When what Christ did in His death is that He died the death that we should have died, which included that separation from the Father. That's the vicarious Christ, is that He was a satisfactory and sacrificial substitute for us. This morning we're going to talk about the victorious one. And when you talk about the victory that Christ won, it's all wrapped up in His resurrection. What Jesus did for us culminated or climaxed in His coming forth from the grave. I told you from the beginning that I think all five of these things are the essential elements of the Christian faith. You cannot be a Christian if you don't believe these things. They all point us to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the final work that He did was His defeat of death. Even death could not defeat Him. When Jesus introduced Himself to, when He reintroduced Himself to the Apostle John in that vision in the first chapter of the book of Revelations, John trembled at what he saw because he saw Christ in His glorified state. And he described Him much the same way that Ezekiel described Him and Daniel described Him in the Old Testament. But he saw Christ in His glorified state, and he was afraid. He trembled and fell on his face before Him. But Jesus introduced Himself like this: "Fear not, I am the first." Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." And so on this first Lord's Day, of 2021, I want to speak to you of the victorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the Bible, that is the resurrection chapter. That whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is about the subject of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it meant to us. The whole chapter is devoted to that. But I want us just to read right in the heart of that message from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 17 and down through verse 26. And the Word of God says, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep," that's those that have died, "in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Now, I'm going to walk you through a little bit of the rest of the chapter. I'm not going to go back and read it, but I'm just going to tell you what it says, and you can take my word for it and go read it for yourself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul tells us that Jesus' victorious resurrection is the message of the gospel. He tells us that Jesus' victory over death through his resurrection is the message of the gospel. I want to tell you this morning, the gospel message is real simple. Paul said it like this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That is what the Apostle Paul declared is the message of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, he was buried for our sins, and he rose again, the Bible declares, for our justification, so that we could be made at peace with God. That's the message of the gospel. In verses 5 through 11 of chapter 15, Jesus' victorious resurrection is the validation of the truth of that gospel. When I say validation, that Jesus' resurrection from the dead proved that everything he said about himself and everything that he said he was doing for mankind was the truth. He was declared to be, the Bible says, the Son of God with power, and that power was manifested mostly in his resurrection from the dead. He was the fulfillment of prophecy. Was the testimony of the eyewitnesses that saw him alive not just one day, not just 2 days, but for 40 days, walk with him and talk with him after his crucifixion. It is validated by the prophecy, it is validated by those eyewitness accounts, and it is validated by the evidence of changed lives. And Paul pointed to himself. He's like, "Look, I rejected this message from the beginning. I thought it was my job to persecute those who believed it." And then Paul had an encounter with Christ post-resurrection that changed him from the inside out and led him to stop persecuting the church and become the greatest missionary the church had ever had. And Paul said, "You look at the evidence of changed lives and know that Jesus rose from the dead." The gospel has been validated by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, if you go to chapter 15, verses 12 through 19, I'm going to tell you what he says very plainly. If Jesus' resurrection is not true, then there is no gospel of salvation. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, there is no gospel that brings salvation. He made it real plain. He said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you're still in your sins. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then your faith is vain, foolish, worthless. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then those loved ones that put their confidence in Him and who died, they're perished, they're gone, they don't exist. There'll never be another reunion if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Christianity crumbles if there is no resurrection. Jesus is still dead. What I'm doing this morning is foolish. Faith is vain. Sin still has its tentacles in us, and death still reigns over us. And there's no hope beyond what we live right now. But can I tell you this morning, I appreciate Mindy's testimony. I'll be honest with you. That was a good testimony. That was a challenge for you. Because this is the truth. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have no proof whatsoever that there's anything beyond your last breath. Hey, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you have no proof whatsoever that there is anything beyond that last heartbeat. Now, we can hope that there is, but apart from Jesus' resurrection, we can't know that there is. Now, isn't that a morbid thought to you? Maybe you never had these thoughts, but I have. I've laid in my bed at night and thought, what if it's not true? That when we breathe our last breath on this earth, there's nothing. That when our heart beats its last time, we just cease to exist forever. That there's no such thing as hope. That there's no such thing as heaven. That there won't ever be a reunion of loved ones. You know what? I can't even bear those thoughts. Because I know that I'm going to die one day. The thing that lets me live with optimism and with hope is that when I die, that's not the end. And that I won't be separated from my family, from my friends, from my loved ones who have also died or who will also die. That there will be a reunion one day, and that there is going to be an end to this business of sin and death and suffering and sorrow and sickness and pain. If the resurrection of Jesus is not true, then you don't have, that's why he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then we are miserable people living a miserable experience without any real hope, without any real joy, without any real anticipation of what lies beyond our last breath. But hallelujah, he did rise from the dead. Hallelujah, he is victorious. Hell and the grave had been conquered. Now understand, that word that the Bible uses for hell is Hades. That is the place of the departed dead. That's where everybody went. Some went to a conscious place of torment. Others went to a conscious place of comfort. Jesus opened the curtains on that in Luke chapter 16. But when Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible said he led captivity captive. He took those folks out of Abraham's bosom and took them into the presence of the Father to be with him forever and ever and ever. And one day he's coming back to resurrect their bodies from the grave and reunite them body, soul, and spirit with the Father. Jesus is alive. Hell has been defeated. The grave has been conquered. He is victorious. Look again at that 22nd verse. He said in chapter 15 that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And then he said that every man's going to come in his own order. Christ came first, and then those that are his at his coming. Then there's another resurrection that comes at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the millennial reign, when all of the unsaved dead will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and everyone whose name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast body, spirit, and soul in a lake of fire that burns forever and ever. The Bible says, blessed are those that have a part in the first resurrection, because on them death has no power. Hallelujah, man. We have had a part of the first resurrection. We have been born again and raised from the dead in Christ. We have victory because He won the victory. He lived, He died, He rose again to make us alive in Himself. The same Spirit that brought Jesus from the grave lives in us. The same Spirit that resurrected Him will resurrect our vile bodies and make them like unto His glorious body that'll never die. Just as surely as we inherited Adam's sinful nature, we're going to also inherit Christ's victory over it. Now, you've heard me say this before. Jesus Christ has delivered me from the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ has delivered me, or I should say, He is delivering me from the power of sin. I don't have to walk that way anymore. I don't have to live that way anymore because Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. He has delivered me from sin's penalty. He is delivering me from sin's power. He will deliver me from sin's presence. I'm going to a place where sin is not allowed, and where it never will be allowed again, and where its curse will never touch again. That's what Revelation tells me. It's what it tells you. We inherited Adam's sinful nature, and we inherit also the victory that Christ won for us. Now, I'm going to look at this in more detail, hopefully Wednesday night. But in Colossians chapter 2, I got to read this because it's such a powerful reminder of what Christ has done. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Speaking of those that are believers, we are buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened. That means made alive together with Him. He made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Listen to me. In the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer is buried, risen, made alive, forever forgiven. We have the same victory that He won at the cross. We have the same victory that He won at the grave. It has been imparted, imputed to us because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. His victory secures our salvation. His victory declares that our destiny is to live with Him forever. His resurrection victory lavishes us with the promise that we have life evermore. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath begotten us again. We are born again unto a lively, that is, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. to an inheritance incorruptible. It will never be corrupted by sin. Undefiled and that fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen, this faith in Christ has won us the victory in Christ. He conquered the grave. And by faith we conquer the grave and enter that inheritance of eternal life with Him forevermore. I'm going to read to you the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul ends that chapter on this note. Because of what Christ has done for us, because of the victory that He has won for us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I believe that with everything in me. I believe that just as surely as I believe that pew that you're sitting on this morning is red. I believe that just as surely as the sun outside is shining. I want to tell you this morning that you don't know another man like Jesus. And you'll never know another man like Jesus because there is no other man like Jesus. The founder of our faith spent 3 days in a borrowed tomb and then walked out alive, never to die again. Listen, them folks that seen Him crucified had a hard time believing that. They saw what those Romans put Him through. They saw the scourging. They saw the piercing. They saw the sword come under His rib cage and pierce that sack around His heart, and the blood and the water that poured out. They saw that. They wrapped Him in grave clothes and buried Him in that tomb, expecting that He would never leave that tomb alive. 3 days later, He did. He had to prove it to them. Touch me and see. You know, there's not another religious leader on the face of the earth that has even dared to make the claim. They all dead. They all buried. People go to their tombs to worship. I ain't got a tomb to go to. My Savior didn't need it. He just borrowed it for 3 days and gave it back because He never needed it again. You don't know another man like that. You'll never know another man like that. Nobody's even dared to make that claim, much less prove that it was true. So I got to ask you a question this morning. Who else can legitimately promise to give you eternal life beyond your last breath on earth? Who else can legitimately make that promise? Only the one that did it. Only the one that defeated it. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now y'all know He's standing at the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus been dead 4 days. He stinks. That's what they told Jesus. If you'd been here, He wouldn't have even died. Jesus said, He's going to live. They said, we know he's going to live because we believe there's going to be. Did you know that Job believed there was going to be a resurrection? He didn't see it yet. He knew it was coming. He said, I know that when worms devour my body, even you bury me in the grave and worms eat my body, I know that in my flesh I will see God. Why? Because I know my Redeemer lives. He lived then, he lives now, he lives forever. He gives the victory to all that believe. Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I believe that. I'm going to tell you right straight up, don't y'all sing no sad songs at my funeral. If I die next week, next month, next year, or 20 years from now, don't you sing no sad songs at my funeral. You can sing Victory in Jesus. You can sing It Is Well With My Soul. You can sing When We All Get to Heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Don't you sing no sad songs at my funeral. I am more alive on the day that I breathe my last breath than I have ever been while I walk this planet. You hear me? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You bury my old body out there in that cemetery and you just hang on, because one day the same voice that woke Lazarus from the dead is going to rise me up and reunite my body with my spirit, and I'm going to be with the Lord forever, the Bible says, in the air. And that we ought to comfort each other with those words. I don't mind telling you, I know I ought not to be like this. I get it. I don't want to be separated from my loved ones any more than you do. But it's temporary. There's an end date attached to that. When the separation ends. The Bible says it's all right to grieve. We can grieve the lost, but we ought not to grieve like with people that have no hope. Listen, I'm not saying this disrespectfully, but this week, two of Free Will Baptists, you would call them patriarchs in our denomination, because these were pastors, Bible college, or a pastor and his wife, Bible college professors who sowed their lives into literally thousands and thousands of people. They were among the most faithful, godly people you would ever meet in your life. In their upper 80s, I believe. And both of them, within a week's time, went home to be with the Lord. And I got the email. And all these, and I'm not saying this disrespectfully, but all them pastors, I'm so sorry to hear that. I'm so sorry to hear that. Listen, they done live well beyond the 70 years that's promised us. They had fought a good fight. They had kept the faith. They were ready to be offered. I'm not sorry that they've reaped their reward. I'm not sorry that they're standing in the presence of the Father. Yeah, my heart hurts for their family that had to say that temporary goodbye. I get that. I understand that. I know that feeling. I know that hurt. But at the same time, I cannot feel sorry for anybody this day that is standing in the presence of the one that defeated death, hell, and the grave. I just can't feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for us. That we still living here with all the sickness, suffering, and pain. And I guarantee you they look over the portals of glory if they could and say, don't feel sorry for us, we good. I told them at my mother-in-law's funeral, you ain't never going to hear me say COVID took my mother-in-law, Jesus took my mother-in-law. It was her time. She went home. I know there's going to be a reunion. I don't have any doubt. Because he said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asked that question, believest thou this? Do you believe that? Have you made the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Do you really have any hope beyond that last breath that you're going to breathe? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. Only in Christ. His victory is our victory. If you don't know Him, you don't have His victory. I'm going to ask our musicians to come and lead us in an invitational hymn. Lord Jesus, ain't no way I could make what You've already done any more impressive. If there's one here this morning that doesn't have the peace and the joy and the righteousness that You give when we receive Christ by faith, I pray that today, this first Lord's Day of this brand new year, would be the first day of their brand new life in Christ. A life that will never, ever, ever come to an end. Lord, sometimes we get just overwhelmed by what's going on in the world. And the solution that Your Word gives us over and over and over again is that we should set our affection on things above, not on things of this earth. That we ought to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so I pray, God, You'd forgive us where we just get overcome. I want to be like that church was back in the early days when one of them passed away. The pagans made note, these folks think that there's something beyond the grave. They go to the tomb singing and rejoicing about their victory in Christ. Lord, we know that's true. We know that's true. And so help us live in that truth, walk in that truth. Ain't not one of us in this building going to stay here. We all going to have that day when our heart's going to beat its final beat and where our lungs are going to exhale their final breath. And in that moment, we're going to stand either in Your presence forever and forever, or we're going to be separated from You for all eternity. The difference between those two is simple. Whoever's name is found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is saved. The rest perish. I pray, God, that You'd just settle that in our hearts this morning. If there's one that's in this place that doesn't know that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, I pray they nail it down today. Have Your will and Your way, an invitation. In Jesus' name we'll praise You. Amen.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but You have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the